Father God, we just thank you so much for just this opportunity to come together. God, we thank you for just this worship and the opportunity we have to praise you and your Son, Jesus Christ, God. And Father, we thank you for your word, which God speaks life and speaks light into our lives. And so, Father, as we just now turn to it and see what you would say to us through it today, God, I just pray that you would be pleased, Father, that you would speak through me. Nobody wants to hear from me. We want to hear from you, and so would that be the voice that speaks here this morning? And we ask all this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, do me a favor. Grab your Bibles, please, and turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is where we are today, and as you turn there, I have a little bit of an interesting question for you today, but as you will probably be able to tell, it's inspired by our message. And the question I have for you today is, have you ever stopped to consider how indispensable light is to the world around us? Have you ever stopped to consider how indispensable, how all but necessary light is to the physical world around us? So my wife and I, we live in an attached home. We're one of two houses that are in the center of ultimately four houses that are all connected together. And we love our house. I mean, it is absolutely a gift from God. We love everything about it. We love the community we live in. But there is one downside to living in an attached home. And I just want to say off the bat, this is a first world problem, and I know that, so no emails, okay? Thank you. But one of the downsides to living in an attached home is that it actually limits the number of windows that you can have in your house, especially for our house, since we have homes connected on either side of us and we don't want to look into our neighbors' homes. We can't have windows on the side of our house. We can only really have windows on the front and the back of our house. And that is not that big of a deal. Again, we love our home, but occasionally our home can get a little bit dark at times. So soon after moving into our house, we saved enough money, and we were able to add some can lighting. We were able to add some recessed lighting into the downstairs of our house. And I'll never forget when this project was all completed and all the holes were patched and everything, and it was like the day that it was all finished, and I was sitting in my living room, and as you can imagine, all the lights were on full blast in our house. Our downstairs looked like Angel Stadium in that moment. And I remember doing something in that moment that I don't think I'd ever done before. And that was, I just thanked God for light. And not can lighting or recess lighting. I just thank God for light in general. I mean, have you ever been in a place of darkness before, physically speaking, where you're trying to get something done, but there's just not enough light? I mean, it's no fun, right? It's kind of miserable to be in that situation. If you're trying to get something done and there's not enough light, it's just miserable. I mean, what a gift light is to our world. What a gift light is to the world around us. Well, you know what? I believe very strongly, men and women, that we are just as much spiritual as human beings as we are physical. And I believe that in the same way that we need light in our physical worlds, that we almost cannot live without light in our physical worlds, I believe that we need light in our spiritual worlds as well. I believe that we need light in our souls. And that is what draws us to this statement that we're looking at today in John chapter 8. We are in the third week, I think it is now, of this series called I Am. And what we're doing in this series is we're looking at these statements that Jesus made during his lifetime. They're recorded for us in the Gospel of John, where Jesus described himself using everyday images from the world around him. If you're here last week, you heard Pastor Todd just give an excellent message on the statement where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And we talked about how Jesus is the only one who can bring fulfillment. Jesus is the only one who can bring satisfaction. Well, today we're going to look at the second of the I am statements in the Gospel of John. And we find it in John chapter 8, verse 12. Look with me there. It says the following. It says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Jesus says there, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me," he says, "will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And obviously, the I am statement we're looking at today is where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." And I just want to say up front in this message here today, I really believe in my heart of hearts that there are some of you sitting here today, you really need this message of Jesus. There are some of you. Some of you know it, but some of you don't know it. There are some of you right now, you are living in darkness. And Jesus wants to change that. In fact, if you know me, you know I don't normally say things like this, but I was thinking before the last service that this may not be the best message I've ever given before in this church, but I honestly think it may be one of the most important messages. Because what we're going to be talking about is so foundational to what we believe in our faith and what Jesus wants for us, the light he wants to bring into our lives. Jesus wants to bring light to our lives, and today we're going to see how to get that light. You know, this statement that Jesus makes here in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world, on its surface, it's a very bold statement, isn't it? On its surface, it's a very audacious claim by Jesus. If I were to stand up here today and if I were very seriously to say to you about myself, if I were to say, you know what, I believe that I am the light of the world, I probably would not last in this church very much longer than this sermon. In fact, some of you may try to run me off the stage as I'm speaking, as very well you should. I mean, even on the surface, this claim by Jesus is a very bold claim. But believe it or not, this statement is made even bolder. It's made even more audacious when you understand the context that is going on around Jesus as he makes this statement. It's made even more brazen when you understand literally what is going on around Jesus when he makes this particular claim. So let me tell you a little bit of the context of this statement. The context for this statement that Jesus makes in John chapter 8, verse 12, it takes us back one chapter in the book of John. It takes us back to John chapter 7. And as you read through John chapter 7 in your Bibles, you will see that there are a couple of details that John gives us about what's going on when Jesus makes this claim to be the light of the world. There are two especially that stand out. The first detail is John tells us that Jesus is in Jerusalem when he makes this claim. And more than that, he actually tells us that Jesus is at the temple and he's teaching a group of people. And we find that in verses 10, 14, and verse 37. So Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he's teaching in the temple. And this will become very important in a moment, so hang on to this detail. And then the second detail that John tells us is he tells us that as Jesus claims to be the light of the world, he tells us that he makes this claim on the very last night of a Jewish holiday known as the Festival of Tabernacles. And you learn that again from verse 2 and verse 37. Jesus makes this claim to be the light of the world on the very last night of a Jewish holiday known as the Festival of Tabernacles. And this second detail, this is especially important. And in order to understand why it's important, I have to talk a little bit about what exactly the Festival of Tabernacles was. So the Festival of Tabernacles, it was a seven-day Jewish holiday. And it was celebrated every year by the Jewish people at the time of Jesus. And the Festival of Tabernacles was a holiday that was set up, that actually dated back 1,400 years before the time of Jesus. It was set up to commemorate the time that the Israelites spent in the desert following the Exodus from Egypt. Todd actually touched upon this a little bit last week, but after the Israelites were freed from their slavery in Egypt, before they got to the Promised Land, they spent a period of time in the desert. And while they were in the desert, God cared for them. God took care of them. And so when they finally did get to the Promised Land, God said to the Israelites, he said, every year, I want you to set aside 7 days where you celebrate all the ways that I took care of you during your time in the desert. And that's where the Festival of Tabernacles comes from. It actually gets its name from these tent-like structures called tabernacles that the Israelites lived in during their time in the desert. And so during the time of Jesus, it was actually required that every single Jewish man, regardless of where you lived in the world at that time, you were actually all required to travel to Jerusalem. You were required to travel to the temple, and you were required to celebrate this particular festival for the 7 nights that it lasted. And that's actually why Jesus is in Jerusalem when he says this statement. It's because of the Festival of Tabernacles. And we know from other writings of rabbis around the time of Jesus that during the Festival of Tabernacles, there were a couple of interesting traditions that took place during this time, but there's one especially that is relevant to us, and that is during this festival, there was an interesting tradition that involved light, an interesting tradition that involved light. So if you know your Bibles, you know that when the Israelites were in the desert, one of the ways that God took care of them is every single night he would appear to the Israelites through what was called a pillar of fire. And the Bible reference for this is Exodus 13, 21 and 22. And every single night that the Israelites were in the desert, God would appear through like this, almost like this tornado structure of fire that would be in the sky. And this fire served two purposes. One, it was to remind the Israelites of God's presence with them. And then two, it is also like an early GPS system. It actually guided the Israelites along the way to the promised land. Well, during the time of Jesus, to symbolize this fire in the Festival of Tabernacles, what they would do is in one of the outer courts of the temple in Jerusalem, they would erect these four huge candelabras, these four humongous candelabras in the temple. And coming from each one of these candelabras would be four bowls that were filled with oil. And then they would do something really strange. They would actually take out the worn out garments of the priests. They'd take like the dirty underwear of the priests, and they would put them in these bowls of oil, and it would act as like wicks for, like a wick for a candle for these bowls of oil. And almost every night of the Festival of Tabernacles, what they would do is they would light these garments on fire, and they would create these humongous torches that would burn throughout the night during this holiday. To give you a picture of what I'm talking about, we'll put an image on the screen. This is a scale model that someone has built of the temple, and I know it's a little grainy here, but if you see those lights in the center there, that is to represent the torches that were up during the Festival of Tabernacles. And apparently, this was just a sight to be seen. You know, Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, it didn't have any street lights. There was no public lighting at night. So at night, Jerusalem could be a very dark place. Well, it was said that during the Festival of Tabernacles, there was not a house in all of Jerusalem that was not illuminated by these lights. I mean, it was just an incredible spectacle during this particular time of the year. But here's where it gets really interesting, okay? We also know from the writings of rabbis around this time that the final night, the seventh night, the last night of the Festival of Tabernacles, and remember, when Jesus makes this statement, it's the last night of the Festival of Tabernacles, that the final night of the Festival of Tabernacles, they actually would not light these torches. They would still be there, but they wouldn't light them. And there was a reason for that. And the reason why is because it was meant to symbolize to the Israelite people that they were still waiting for the day when they believed that God himself would come to this earth, and that when God himself came to this earth and dwelled here on this earth, that he would actually provide light for the world. He would provide the light for this world. In fact, listen to this verse. We'll put it on the screen. This is from 700 years before the time of Jesus. This is from the book of Isaiah. And it's talking about the day that Jewish people believed God was going to come on this earth. And this is what it says about that time period. It says, "The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." And what it's saying there is that when God returns to this earth, we're not going to need the sun anymore. We're not going to need the moon anymore, because God himself is going to provide the light that we need. And so the final night of the Festival of Tabernacles, they would light these torches in order to symbolize that. Now, armed with that knowledge, we come back to this statement that Jesus makes in John chapter 8, verse 12. And do you see how a bold statement on its surface now becomes even more bold? I mean, get the picture in your mind, okay? It is the final night of the Festival of Tabernacles. Jesus is in the temple. He's teaching a group of people. He may be, in fact, in the very place in the temple where these torches stood. For the last six nights, they have burned brightly. They've illuminated all of Jerusalem. This final night, however, they're not lit. They're still there, but they're not lit to symbolize there is still coming a day that God is going to come to this earth and he's going to provide our light. And it's in the shadow of these torches, if you will, that what does Jesus declare about himself? He says, "I am the light of the world." He says, "I am the light of the world." And all God's people said, I mean, am I the only one who's amazed by this sort of thing, huh? I mean, this is incredible. Don't you see what Jesus is saying here? This is not some sort of offhanded comment by Jesus. This is Jesus saying to the Jewish people, "I'm the one that Isaiah talked about. I'm the one that you have been waiting for." This is nothing less than a claim by Jesus to be God himself. to be God in flesh here on this earth. It's no wonder by the end of John chapter 8, we're actually told that some of the Jewish people want Jesus killed because they accuse him of blasphemy, because they know that he is claiming to be God. But it's here in this statement, brothers and sisters, that we find the first thing that we need to do if we want light for our souls, if we want light for our spiritual lives. And that is that we have to take Jesus at his word. And we have to believe what it is he says about himself, that we have to believe that he is indeed the light of this world, that he is indeed God in flesh. In preparing for this sermon series, I came across an interesting quote by a man by the name of Francis Schaeffer. And Francis Schaeffer, in case you don't know, he was kind of a giant of Christian thought from a generation ago. And he said the following a few decades ago. We'll put it on the screen. He said, "I have come to the point where when I hear the word Jesus, I listen carefully because I have with sorrow become more afraid of the word Jesus than almost any other word in the modern world. Increasingly, over the past few years, the word Jesus, separated from the content of scriptures, has been the enemy of the Jesus of history, the Jesus who died and rose and is coming again and who is the eternal Son of God." Let me read that last sentence again. He says, "Increasingly, over the past few years, the word Jesus, separated from the content of scriptures, has been the enemy of the Jesus of history, the Jesus who died and rose and is coming again, and who is the eternal Son of God." And I think this quote by Francis Schaeffer, I think it's actually more accurate today than when it was when he first said it decades ago. You know, one of the interesting things that is going on in our world right now is that there are people from practically every sort of belief system, there are people from practically every sort of religious background who sort of like to embrace Jesus as their own in some way. There are people who would never dream of calling themselves Christians. In fact, they don't even like Christians. But they like to talk really well about Jesus. They like to say, you know, Jesus was a great model. Jesus was a great example. Jesus was a great teacher who taught us lessons that all of us would benefit from following. I was thinking this past week of a famous quote by Mahatma Gandhi, the India activist and spiritualist from the last century. And he was once quoted as saying the following to a Christian missionary. He said, "You know, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ, but I like your Christ." And I understand what Gandhi is saying by that statement. But if I had Gandhi in front of me here today, I would challenge him on that statement. And I would say to Gandhi, do you really like Christ the way you say you do? I mean, do you really like Christ? Because you realize that Christ did not come to this earth just to be an enlightened one, showing us also how to be enlightened. Jesus did not come to this earth just being a model for us to pattern our lives after. He didn't come to this earth just being a great teacher with lessons that we should all follow. No, when Jesus came to this earth, he came claiming not to be a light of the world. He came claiming to be the light of the world. He came claiming to be nothing less than God himself. And if you really like Christ, Gandhi, and I probably wouldn't point my finger at Gandhi like that, but you get what I'm saying. If you really like Christ, Gandhi, as you say you do, you can't accept the teachings of Jesus and ignore his identity. You have to take all of Christ, including his claims to be God. C.S. Lewis very famously once put it this way. He said, "I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said, for example, 'I am the light of the world,' would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let none of us come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." The Bible is very clear on this, brothers and sisters. There is only two ways that you can live in this life. You either believe in truth or you believe in falsehood. You either follow God or you follow Satan. You either live in light or you live in darkness. And what side you find yourself on is 100% dependent, not 90% dependent, not 95% dependent, not 99.999% dependent. It is 100% dependent upon the decision that you make about Jesus Christ, whether he is God or not. Are you feeling a sense of darkness in your life right now? Can I suggest that the first place you need to evaluate is, have you made your mind up about Jesus? And do you believe that he is who he says he is? Because he is the only one who can bring light to our souls. He is the only one who can bring light to our spiritual lives. There's a man in this church that I pray with almost every time before I teach. And probably every four or five times he says the same thing to me. He says, Chris, I just don't know how anybody can live without Christ in this world. I don't know how anybody can live without Christ in this world. And I know absolutely what he means by that. Christ is the light of the world. Without him, there is no hope. There is no meaning. There is no purpose. There's nothing beyond this life without Christ. He is the light of the world, and that's what Jesus is saying here. But you know what? There's more to this statement that Jesus makes in verse 12 than just this claim of identity. There's something else that Jesus says as well. Look with me again at verse 12. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. He said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And here we see that Jesus is not here just making a claim about his identity. But there's also an invitation that Jesus is making here, and that is that he is inviting us to follow him. And as we follow him, Jesus says, we will never walk in darkness. And as I was reading this, it was reminding me of another passage in Scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13 in your Bibles. Romans chapter 13. This theme of light and darkness, it's a theme that is picked up over and over and over again in our Bibles in several different places. And one of those places is that Paul picks it up at the end of Romans chapter 13. And I think Paul says something that is inspired by Jesus' claim to be the light of the world and follow him and walk in this light. And I want to read this passage to you. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. We'll also put these verses on the screen. This is what Paul says. He says, and do this understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Verse 12, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Let me read verse 12 again. He says, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And I think what Paul says here is so unbelievably crucial to our faith. You know, probably the theological question that I get asked more than any other as a pastor is I get asked the question, Chris, do you think the Bible teaches that we can lose our salvation? Do you think the Bible teaches that someone can put their faith in Jesus and then so walk away from Jesus that you can actually, Jesus can leave your heart, that you can lose your salvation? And my answer to that question is unequivocally no. I do not believe that we can lose our salvation. I believe that once Christ is in our heart, he cannot leave. He will not leave. We cannot lose our salvation. But I know why Christians ask that question. And I think one of the reasons that Christians ask that question is because if you've ever been a Christian for any length of time, you know that it doesn't always feel like we have the light of Christ within us. You know that there are seasons where it feels like we're surrounded by darkness. And why is that? Well, I think Paul here, I think he gives us at least part of the answer to that question. Let me use an illustration to explain what I think Paul is saying here. I want you to imagine this light bulb right here. I want you to imagine that it represents Jesus Christ. And this table, if you will, is your heart. And when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus comes into your heart and his light starts burning in your life. And I believe at that moment, Jesus Christ will not leave. He will always be in your heart, and this light will never burn out. In fact, I would ask some of you right now if you could pray that the batteries in this light last throughout the rest of my message, because it'd be pretty bad, right, if this burned out. Maybe God would be telling us something in that moment. But I believe in the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he will not leave, and this light cannot burn out. So why doesn't it always feel like that? Why doesn't it always feel like we have light in our lives? Why does sometimes we feel like there's a darkness that surrounds us? Well, I think in this passage in Romans, I think Paul gives us at least part of the answer. And that is because we have something else in our life. We have something else in our heart, if you will. And that's this bad boy right here. And what does this bad boy represent? This represents the flesh that Paul is talking about at the end of this passage. This represents the part of us that still is able to sin. And when we put our faith in Christ, we have his light in our heart, but we also still have this flesh within us. And what Paul is saying in this passage is that once we have Christ in our lives, there is now a choice that we have to make about how we're going to live our lives. And that choice is we can either do the deeds of light, or, as Paul says in this passage, we can do the deeds of darkness. We can either choose to follow the light of Christ, or we can continue to sin. We can either choose the light, or we can choose to indulge the flesh that is within us. And I think that the choice that we make has an effect on us. It has an effect on how we feel. Now, no matter what, Christ is still there. No matter what choices we make, he's still there and he's still burning. But I think the choices that we make in this life, it has an effect on whether we choose to feel the light of Christ, whether we feel the light of Christ in our lives, or whether we feel darkness. Let me put it this way, okay? What is better for your heart? What brings more life to your soul? What brings more light to your world? Holding on to bitterness or forgiving someone? Now, I'll be the first to admit, bitterness, holding on to bitterness when someone has wronged you, it is the easier thing to do. And I think at times it's the more natural thing to do, especially when someone has really hurt you. But if you have ever been consumed by bitterness for someone before, unforgiveness for someone before, as, by the way, I have in seasons in my life, you know the darkness that comes with that. You know how miserable it makes you. Whereas if you have ever forgiven someone before, you know how freeing it is. You know the joy that comes with that. You know the light that comes with that. What is better for your heart? What brings more life to your light? What brings more light to your soul? Getting drunk or staying sober? Now, I'll admit, from my days in college, yeah, getting drunk, there can be some fun times for the hour or so that you're able to maintain it. But there's a lot of darkness that surrounds especially a life of drunkenness. There's the physical effects you feel the next day. There's the mental effects. There's the feelings of regret over things that you said, over things that you did. Not to mention, and some of you know what I'm talking about here, that you can get to a place where you don't even want to drink anymore. You don't even want to get drunk anymore, but it's almost like you can't not do it. There is darkness that surrounds a life of getting drunk. There is darkness that surrounds a life of envy and jealousy. There is darkness that surrounds a life of anger. There is darkness that surrounds a life of sexual sin. In that case, literally there is. What's one of the first things people do when they commit a sexual sin? They close the blinds, right, and they shut the door. There is darkness that surrounds those sort of choices. And I do think we can feel that darkness. You know, I look back on my times of rebellion that I've had in my life. And yeah, there's been maybe some moments of pleasure during that time. But as I focus, as I did the deeds of darkness that Paul talks about, it's like I can feel the dark cloud that covered over me. I look at my life now. And you know, my life now is pretty boring, okay? It's with three kids, it's getting a little bit more exciting. But it's pretty boring. I was thinking this past week, I could never be on one of those reality shows. I could never be on Real Housewives of Orange County. And I couldn't be on that show for a number of reasons, just for the record. But one of the reasons I couldn't be on it is my life is just too boring, you know? I don't spend my Friday nights getting in fights with people and throwing glasses of champagne in their face. I don't know if you do that, but I don't do that. Not that I watch that show, just so you know. I don't watch that show. But that's this thing right here. I don't watch it. I go to bed at 9:30 these days, okay? My life is boring, but you know what? There's a light that I feel. And it's not my own. It's from Jesus. And it comes because of, by his grace, and by the power of the Holy Spirit within me, I have taken more seriously than I probably ever have trying to do what this book says. And that's why, brothers and sisters, that's why I am so big at this church, or at least I hope I am, because I need to be. I should be. That's why I'm so big at this church on teaching about living a certain way, about doing what this book says. And you need to understand where that comes from. Listen, I want to preach grace and I want to preach forgiveness because I need grace and I need forgiveness. We all do because we mess up and we need it. But I also feel called to preach that we need to live a certain way, that we need to do what this book says. And the reason I do that is not because I want to preach legalism, which is the accusation that sometimes gets thrown at this preaching. No, the reason I do that is because I have this crazy belief. And the belief that I have is that God loves us. And that God wants us to experience joy in this life. He wants us to experience fulfillment. He wants us to experience satisfaction. And the way that we experience that is by following what he says, that the commands that he gives us are commands to give us life, not give us death, but they're ways to give us life. They're ways to give us light in this world. That when we follow what is said in this book, that we have the best possible life, that we feel the light of Christ within us. Do you feel a sense of darkness in your life right now? If you have already given your faith over to Jesus, can I suggest that the next place you need to look are the decisions that you are making? And is there an area in your life where consistently and persistently, and that's what I'm talking about here, I'm not talking about one-off sort of sins that we commit from time to time, but I'm talking about, is there an area of your life where consistently and persistently you know that you are choosing darkness rather than light? You are doing the deeds of darkness rather than putting on the armor of light. And could today be the day where you decide, I'm done with that. God, I'm done with getting drunk. God, I'm done with holding on to this bitterness and the anger. God, I'm going to forgive this person and I want to be set free from that. God, I'm done with jealousy. God, I'm done with sexual sin. God, I'm done with that. And I'm going to choose the light. And through that, will you allow the light of Christ to shine in every area of our life? Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to shine in every area of our life. In fact, I believe Jesus wants us to get to a place where it's almost like this is no longer a part of us. And all we have is this. This is what I think Paul gets across in Ephesians 5:14 when he says this. This is another section of the Bible that's all about light and darkness. And he says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Christ wants to shine in every area of our life. As I was working on this message, I was reminded of a book I first came across during my time in seminary. And this is sort of a classic work. It's called My Heart, Christ's Home. And in this book, the author imagines his heart as like a house that Jesus has come to live in. And so he takes Jesus on a tour of the house of his heart. He takes him to the kitchen, he takes him to the living room, he takes him to the family room, and all these rooms are metaphor for areas of his life. And then the final place that he takes Jesus to is the hall closet. And the hall closet is a metaphor for where this author, where he keeps all of the secret sins that he doesn't want anybody to know about, including Jesus. And so this room is under lock and key. And initially, he won't give Jesus the key to this hall closet. But the problem is that because of his sin, there's like a foul odor that is coming from the closet. And Jesus says to him, he says, if I'm going to live in your house, I can't have this odor here. I have to do something about it. And so reluctantly, this guy gives the key over to Jesus. I'll pick it up from here. I'll give you the key, I said sadly, but you'll have to open the closet and clean it out. I haven't the strength to do it. I know, Jesus said. I know you haven't. Just give me the key. Just authorize me to handle that closet and I will. So with trembling fingers, I passed the key over to him. He took it from my hand, walked over to the door, opened it, entered it, took out the putrefying stuff that was rotting there and threw it all away. And then he cleaned the closet, painted it, and fixed it up all in a moment's time. Immediately, a fresh, fragrant breeze swept through the house. The whole atmosphere changed. What release and victory to have that dead thing out of my life. And then he says this. He says, no matter what sin or pain there might be in my past, Jesus is ready to forgive, to heal, and to make whole. No matter what sin or pain there might be in my past, Jesus is ready to forgive, to heal, and to make whole. And you guys, whenever we bring our sin to Jesus, whenever we confess our sin to Jesus, whenever we ask for his help in getting over it, this is how Jesus always responds, never with judgment, never with condemnation. He is always ready to forgive, to heal, and to make whole. Some of you right now are living in darkness. And I just want to let you know, you don't have to live there anymore. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, his light is in you. It doesn't matter what you've done. He has never gone anywhere. He is burning as brightly as he ever has. And if you choose Jesus, if you choose light in your life and the decisions that you make, you will experience that light. And he will shine in you and through you. And that's what Jesus wants to do. Before the message last night, I was remembering that song that we used to sing as kids. Remember that? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Won't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Jesus wants to shine in you and through you. This week, will you let him do that? This week, will you choose light? Here's how we're going to close today. You know, at the end of practically every service here at Friends Church, we always end the same way. And that is, we say, if you want prayer, if you need prayer, there'll be people down in front. And I think on average, there's probably about 4 people who take us up on that offer every single weekend. And you know what? You think of the call that we make. If you need prayer, there'll be people down in front. And I just have to believe that there are more than 4 people every service who need prayer. I need prayer. And I would love to see more people take advantage of that. Because I know when we talk here, when we sing here, there's a lot that comes up in our hearts. There's a lot that comes up in our minds. And there is so much benefit that we could get from having someone just to pray over us in that moment. And so in this final part of the service here, we're going to have one last song. And I've asked our prayer team to actually come forward to the front of the stage during this last song. And if you want prayer for anything, I mean absolutely anything, we would invite you to come forward. But I would imagine maybe out of this message, there's some of you that there is something that God has laid on your heart. Maybe you don't know Jesus and you want to talk to someone about starting a relationship with Jesus. Maybe there is something you've been struggling with, an area where you have chosen darkness and you want to confess and you want prayer for that and you want prayer for God's help for that. You want someone to come alongside you. And we would love for you to get prayer for that. And I just want to let you know, if you come forward, there's no judgment, there's no condemnation. There's just light. There's the light of Jesus that we want to offer you in that moment. And so during this final song, if you want to come forward, we would love to receive you. For the rest of us, we're just going to worship together. So would you all stand with me right now? And I'm going to ask at this time our prayer team, if you can make your way to the front of the stage right now as I speak, and let me pray for us as we head into this time. Let's pray. Father, I realize, Lord, that in this message, I really was not even able to scratch the surface of all that is caught up in this idea of light, Lord, and your son's statement that he is the light of the world. But God, I hope, Father, that what I did say, Lord, was what you wanted me to say. And God, I hope that, Father, you will take these words and you will take the words of your book, God, and Father, that you will speak to the people who really need this here this weekend. God, I think of our time of prayer, Lord, and I just believe, you know, you made us to be in community with one another. And Father, I believe there is something so powerful when we come alongside other people and we just talk and we get the chance to pray for one another. And so, Lord, I know that right now in the hearts of some of our people here, I know that there is this pull, this unmistakable sort of feeling that some people have that says, you know what, I need to get prayer right now. And God, I know that there's a step of risk and courage to step out of your aisle and come forward and do that, Lord, but God, I pray that those people that you have sort of put that prompting in, that they would do that, that they would receive prayer. And more than that, God, they would receive that healing and that wholeness that I believe you offer us when we come to you, Father. And so, God, I pray over this time, Lord, and I pray that everybody who truly does need prayer would be able to receive it. And God, I pray as we worship you, Father, that we would do that just with hearts of gratitude for who you are and what you have done and the ways that you have changed us. And God, I pray that you would give us the strength as we go from this place, Lord, every single day to choose light, Father, to choose the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is dwelling within those who have called him their Lord and Savior. We thank you so much, Father. We love you. And we ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.